Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Oh God, there are times, there are moments like this where we, a hearty amen to all you've done, we say we will stand for you, Jesus. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, we are able. And then there are other times where there's things that come against us, where we are barely able to whisper, Lord, we can't even see how we can get up, but we want to stand for you. And God, in our text this morning, we are going to learn what it means and what we might face when we stand, when we're passionate about the gospel message going out. God, would you just fall afresh upon us, anoint our ears, our hearts, our minds to receive all that you have for us in application of Acts 14. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Acts 14 is where we are at, and while you are traveling there in your Bibles, as well as me, the other night, I think it was last week, we were watching the news, and there's this segment on the national news that has Made in America, and I always am particularly interested and supportive of hearing of those things. Well, there's this denim jean company and a t-shirt company that it's made in America. And what they do is they put a tracking code on the items that they sell. And if you log onto your computer, you can track where the cotton that made these products came from in America, the cotton fields. I think there's like Ohio or something. I don't know where the cotton fields are. I don't remember that part. But since they've been doing that, their sales have just multiplied exponentially. There's an interest of people to want to know where things came from, the items they wear. And I suppose there's a patriotic support, you know, of that as well. Well, just a couple days in the news, I read in the news that Warren Buffett, who is one of the richest men in the world, depending on when that poll and numbers are gathered together, he is selling a 2006 beige Cadillac car. There's nothing fancy about this car. If you or I were to sell it, it would probably go for about $12,000. Well, the last time he sold a vehicle, it sold for over three times the amount of the retail value for the vehicle. And there's nothing special about this beige Cadillac other than he wrote his name in a Sharpie on the glove box. And so people, they're expected that when that's auctioned off, it will bring in a lot more than $12,000. You know, why is there an appreciation, a greater value when you can trace and when there's a name attached? Well, I can actually say I understand that thought, that mindset. I am very sentimental, so I treasure items more in my own life that have a story or a person or a name attached to it. And a couple things I thought of is I actually have my dad's Purple Heart. And he never talked about World War II, never ever. And I found out after he passed away that when he earned that Purple Heart, it was on the original rush at Normandy. And everyone above him in rank was killed, and only he was left in his platoon, so he was made captain after that, after he recovered. I knew he had the heart, but I didn't know the story behind it. So when I read about history and when I taught my kids history and everything, history is, World War II was a lot more significant to me when I look at that heart because I know the cost and the suffering for my dad. I actually also have my wedding band that I received from Jeff 32 years ago is actually my dad's wedding band. He passed away before we got married, and so it's my wedding band. I have a picture in my home that is one of very few that my sister Martha painted. She's an artist, but she doesn't, unfortunately, exercise that gift enough because I think she's only done a couple paintings. And she gave me one of the pictures. So I treasure that. Every card, every letter that my kids and my husband have written, and many of the pictures and ornaments that they've made, I treasure them because they're the expression from those I love, how much they love me. And at different seasons in my life, they were received and treasured even more now. For me, there's nothing common, nothing insignificant about these material things. The dollar value attached is not the retail significance. They're precious to me because of the personal gifts, the stories attached, the sacrifice, the love expressed, the commitment of faithfulness my dad made to my mom all those years before he passed away. For the jeans that people buy and the t-shirts and stuff, the significance why they might search that brand out, maybe they are real patriotic and they like to know the history and they want to support a homegrown company, which is good. The Warren Buffett car, I just have to confess, I don't get that. I don't know why someone would pay three times the value for a car like that. But there is value attached, wouldn't you agree, when we think of the people, the story, the sacrifice, the love, the expression behind. Ladies, how much more the Word of God? The value, this is actually Jeff's teaching Bible, and it's one of the nicest ones we have. It's a real soft kid skin. So we paid more for that than we would have a paperback or a cardboard one. But the value isn't in how much we paid for this particular Bible. That's the retail value. The value is in the preciousness, Word of God. His word is a personal gift to me, to you, to all of mankind. The value of the Word of God is in its holiness. We are to cherish, protect, guard, live, study, believe, and trust the Word of God. The origin of the Bible is in God, who is before time, is outside of time. His hands, his heart, his voice, his mind, his power, his love, his justice, his mercy, his grace, his plan, his passion, his plan of salvation is an expression, or is expressed in the holy Word of God. His signature is written indelibly in every letter, in every form of punctuation, unchanging, unwavering, personal, powerful to each one of us, the content in whole and each verse that we read. Unlike jeans, the cool factor, made in the USA, or even any of the physical items that I mentioned, that I possess, that I have, that will one day not be carried into eternity, this is eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God endures forever. It was divinely inspired and given. Things that were, that are, and that are yet to come. It is perfect in its truth, and it is full of love. It is never changing, but has the power to change us. The Word of God has the power to transform lives, to bring us from darkness into light, to show us how to live. And we know, Scripture declares, and we're proof of, that living in obedience to the Word of God brings blessings and peace and even hardships, as we read this week. The Word of God contains the gospel message, the good news. The Word of God brings peace and salvation. And to trace it back, or the need for salvation, when we trace it back to the garden where sin first entered man in their minds and then in their actions. The value became humanly tangible when the Word of God became flesh and dwelled among us. The plan was prophesied in the Old Testament and lived out through the life and ministry of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's carried on today by the power of His Holy Spirit living in His children. Through the study of Acts, we've been reading the process of how the Word of God came to us. And just like I didn't know the story of how the Purple Heart arrived in our home, and it was revealed to me later, we are constantly learning and appreciating more, I hope, if you're getting the most out of these studies, the cost, the preciousness, the power, the sacrifice of bringing the Word of God to you and to me today and to pass on to our children. We've been going back to where the first journeys took place in bringing the good news, in spreading of the good news. Tracing with our finger and looking at a map and highlighting, and oh, there's Lystra, there's Derby, and looking at the mileage and things like that. It's a time I hope you're taking to consider the journeys, to read of the acceptance of the Word of God as well as the opposition. We read the whole book of Acts is the power of the Holy Spirit working in those new believers in the church. And in us today. Acts chapter 14 is a continuation from chapter 13, Paul's first missionary journey. And that was a fulfillment, the start of the fulfillment of Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. May we never fail to be in awe and full of appreciation of the source of our salvation, of the Word of God. The value is priceless. The passionate love of God in Christ Jesus is what's behind every word we read in the Word of God. And as we continue, ladies, to study the book of Acts, remember, treasure even more the cost of those humans, frail men and women like you and me, who sacrifice so much to bring the Word of God to us. Primarily, always, keep in the forefront of our mind Christ, who was the living Word of God, that lived and died and rose again and intercedes to make the Word of God powerful and alive and purposeful today for us. The grace of God, to bring the message of grace, the gospel of grace to us. And may we always remember those named and unnamed who unashamedly, unwaveringly, passionately pressed forward and are a part of history in bringing the scriptures in the Bible to me. The title of my message this morning is Passion in Preaching the Gospel. Passion in Preaching the Gospel. And the title comes from verse 7, and they were preaching the gospel there. Well, who was preaching the gospel there, and where were they preaching the gospel? Two men, Paul and Barnabas, and three cities in our text this morning, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. We'll start with verse 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. We're going to stop there for our first point to consider. The first stop was Iconium. It was in Galatia. There were more Greeks there than Romans. Remember, the people in this whole region had not seen, had not witnessed, and probably not even heard the life and the ministry of Jesus, his death, his resurrection. Well, the first place these men stopped was in the synagogue. That was the custom, that they would go to the synagogue first to bring the message of salvation first to the Jews. They would reason from the scripture in the synagogues that their Messiah had come. The Jews knew the Old Testament. They were awaiting their Messiah. So the apostles would say, your Messiah has come, and this is proof, and this is in Jesus. He is the Messiah. They had success there. There was fruit. There was great results in what they were called to do. And you know, we know experientially and scripturally, when God is at work, when there's great results, when there's success, so is the enemy at work. From verse 2, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the pot. They stirred up the Gentiles, and they poisoned their minds against the brothers. And the result was that there was division. The city was divided. Some sided with the Jews and others with the gospel. And it wasn't just a difference of opinion, like, okay, let's agree to disagree, and that's going to be your religion, and you go on and worship in that way. There was actually poison in the mix. The first point of our study this morning, as we consider what it means to preach the gospel, having a passion to preach the gospel, is there's going to be poison. So number one is poison. Poison here, they were going for the jugular. There was a violent attempt to abuse and stone the apostles. They stirred them up, and then they were just going to go for the jugular. They wanted them dead. It began, though, with the poison of attacking the mind of the people and then stirring up, causing doubt, putting that poison in there. 1 Peter 5:8 says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The enemy wants to poison our minds against the gospel and matters that are important to God. The tactics date back to the garden. Did God really say that? Will you really die? Does this really apply to you? The objective was to rob, steal, kill, destroy. Have you somehow, some way, ingested poison in your mind? Beware, protect. You know, we all know poison comes in a lot of forms, a lot of bottles and forms. You think of the skull and the bones, and I think of arsenic and rat poison. And of course, we would stay away when we would protect our children and our family and those in our home. We would not knowingly endanger anyone to those types of poison. They're deadly. They scream danger. A wise person will stay away. But there are other poisons that literally the danger is not so obvious. It's disguised so well that you may even think it's beneficial or at the very least harmless. Months ago, I don't know if you saw this, I think it was at Christmas time, tragic story. There was a 19-year-old young mother, and she was feeling sick. So a friend of hers gave her an antibiotic that she had been prescribed, and the young woman only took one antibiotic. And there was this very rare chemical reaction in her body for a prescribed medicine for her friend, and basically, she was burning herself from the inside out. Over 70% of her body was burned. And she was in ICU for a very long time. And I believe she survived, thankfully. But what was intended to help one person was a poison to this young woman. Other poisons we know are lethal, but we may have a false sense of security that we're not exposing ourselves. I think it was about 10 years ago. It was a Monday night, and Jeff was getting ready to come over and teach one of the new beginning or new believer growth classes, and there was no hot water from our water heater. So he opened the water heater closet door, and he tried to light the pilot light, and we noticed around the insulated covering we have around here that there was almost this smoke looking stuff around it. And we thought, gosh, has there been like a little flame, a little smoky fire? We didn't understand what it was. But so very hesitantly, cautiously, he tried to light the pilot light, and it wouldn't light. And so because of that soot around the insulation, he had to leave. And I said, great, see you in heaven. You know, I'm going to blow up. And he said, well, call the gas company. And they were there while Jeff was still at church. They were there right away. And he opened the door, and he's down on his you know, knees there. And he kind of rubs the soot, and he takes his little monitor, and he says, has anyone in your house had headaches? And I said, well, we tend to have headaches anyway, so yes, we've had headaches. And he said, this is the stuff you read about in the news. He said, this is actually black carbon, and the carbon monoxide level on in our home that we could not tell, we did not detect, would have killed us. He said, maybe even tonight. So God, by his divine protection, snuffed out. The pilot light had nothing to do with it. It was just that what caused Jeff to go in there, and because he couldn't, God protects. But there was a poison that we couldn't see, smell, taste. It's odorless, tasteless, and it was killing us. So there are poisons that we can be exposing ourselves to that we would have no idea. We got a new water heater the next day, and we got a carbon monoxide detector in our home that we keep with batteries in now. Apply this to spiritual poisons, ladies. Stay away from poisons. There is arsenic and there is rat poison, and they are declared in the Ten Commandments and everywhere in Scripture where this is sin. Do not do this. And I heard a pastor say once, whenever you see in the Bible, do not do something, consider it the Lord saying, do not get hurt. Do not take that poison. That's why God puts it there. It's the big skull and bones. Don't do it. Don't go there. But, you know, there's other poisons that maybe even start out as a blessing. Someone compliments you, or you're working out and you're feeling good, and you're complimented and encouraged. And then all of a sudden it gets turned into pride. And in your mind is being poisoned. And then suddenly it's all about the flesh. Or, you know, you take it wherever you want to go with that poisoning of the mind that starts out as a very neutral comment. Or a little bit of godly anger over a situation. Godly anger is not a poison. God gives us that righteous indignation. But it becomes a poison when it turns into a root of bitterness or unforgiveness. Resentment, poison that starts out very innocent but can kill nevertheless, starting out in the mind, never intentionally ingest a poison. It's been said holding on to anger is like drinking a poison expecting the other person to die. Like the water heater, we expose ourselves to poisons maybe because we don't have the battery in our carbon monoxide detector. Maybe we don't even have a carbon monoxide detector. And spiritually, I think of the carbon monoxide detector as the Holy Spirit living in us, alerting us. You're being exposed. You're poisoning your mind. Don't go down this path. And then the recharging of the batteries, I think spiritually speaks of being in fellowship, reading the word, praying, studying, meditating on the scriptures, confessing your sins. We've got to stay alert because the devil will plant the poisons, some obvious and some willingly put their foot in the trap. And others, it's like, okay, this will help me. But really, it's a toxic poison. You can't ingest poison without knowing it. When decisions or stands we take cause us to doubt, did God really say that? Should I really be doing this? Or others can plant those. Really? You're homeschooling? Really? You're staying at home to raise your children? Really? You're remaining faithful when you have so many reasons to abandon this situation? Really? Why do you volunteer so much? Why do you serve in ministry so much? Really? Really? Why would you give? You know, you haven't bought a new dress in months. Why would you give? Those are all poisons against what God has possibly laid on your heart. Guard against the poisons. Poisons kill. That's the bottom line. Don't consume, don't expose yourself or others to them. Be aware, be wise. Don't bring it into your home. Don't distribute it to others. Don't stir things up. Remember, that's how it started? They stirred things up. You know, sometimes people can just go plant a poison by stirring things up and then leave. And they're fine. They're not exposing. They go on and praise the Lord. Don't stir things up. Don't expose. Don't ingest. Well, the first three verses are so important because we see God at work, the great multitude believed. We see the enemy at work, the opposition, the division, the poisoning the minds against the gospel. And thirdly, we see Paul and Barnabas at work, pressing on. In verse 3, therefore, they stayed a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Why'd they stay? They wanted to help believers to get grounded in their faith and become mature. The Holy Spirit, the word of God, the encouragement that we receive from there is the only antidote to put protection from the poison against the gospel. Well, let's read on in verses 5 and 6. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia and the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. They came to a point, the Holy Spirit directed them that it was time to leave that place. But take a note, they would be back. This would be the first of three visits Paul made here. The second we'll read of next week in Acts 16 when Paul enlists Timothy. And a geographical footnote, Lystra is about 20 miles southwest of Iconium, where they were going to and leaving from. It would have been a typical day's journey on foot. And I thought, 20 miles, typical day's journey on foot to preach the gospel. And this is where my mind went. Once I walked in a half marathon, and I trained for it. And I walked it. I did not run. I walked the whole 13.1 miles. And I was so proud, and I got a little medal, and I lost a toenail. And I posted pictures on my social media that I just completed a half marathon for this medal right here. These men labored for the Lord, for no medal that will perish this side of heaven, for the gospel, to receive treasures in heaven where moth and rust and nothing will take away, to hear the Lord say, well done. I saw, I was cheering you on every step in that 20 miles. The journey to carry the gospel, the sacrificial, long, exhausting, lonely, dangerous, for the prize in heaven that would await them. You know, it's good, ladies, to pause and consider what my strength and my training and my goals are towards. What am I pursuing? I hope treasures in heaven that moth can't destroy. It's been said those who miss the hardships of the cross will also miss the prizes of the kingdom. Do you think about and seek after and invest in earthly or heavenly rewards? The older I get, the darker the days become, the more I realize the time is shorter for me to put those deposits into heaven for the Lord and for his glory. Well, let's read on in verses 8 to 10. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up, straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. The second point is power. When you have a passion for preaching the gospel, you will know the power of the Holy Spirit. The miracle of healing is in this portion of the text. The power of God that enabled a lame man not only to stand, but to leap and jump and go forward to walk. It's almost a duplicate miracle of what we read about in Acts 3 by Peter and John. The continued ministry of the word would be uniquely accomplished by miracles in part. There were signs, wonders, miracles that were used to confirm the word of God in the early church and in the spreading of the word of God. The lame man heard Paul speaking. He had ears to hear. And then we read he had eyes to see what God wanted to do. That's true faith. And then Paul observed intently. He saw that this man had the faith to be healed. God sees our faith. I just picture him gazing at me as I gaze up at him, and it's like, Lord, do you see a woman of faith? I hope so. The scriptures say of the man who had a demon-possessed son, Lord, I believe you can heal him, cleanse him. I believe, I have faith, but help my unbelief. And I know that's how I feel and say to the Lord so often. The Bible said if we have faith just like a mustard seed, we can bring it and the Lord will grow it and make it and we can move mountains. He wants to answer our prayers. But what the outcome is, he's sovereign. He knows. Our role is to bring our mustard seed of faith. And you could say to the Lord, I'm bringing all the mustard seed I can muster up, you know, with all the faith I can, I bring to you. Faith invites the power of God to work unhindered. My expectations are in him alone. Sometimes it's the power, not even for the end result, but Lord, just the power to do the next thing. You know, the bigger picture is too big. Just give me the power. I have faith that you'll give me the power just to do the next thing. Do any of you ladies like me kind of fast forward? You know, when you want to fast forward through commercials, you just fast forward to the show you're watching. And it's like, okay, this is where I want it. Well, my mind, when I pray, it has a tendency to fast forward what I think the next scene is in God playing out my life. You know, I get all excited. Lord, I have faith. I have faith. And, oh, now I see what you're doing, and it's so good and grand. And that faith kind of manipulates really that place of rest. Just I have the faith, God, to believe you're going to work. And it's okay that you won't fast forward to show me exactly what it looks like. God is good and does good. I have faith in that. That's the foundation of the faith. Well, the response to the power is in verses 11 to 18. The people couldn't deny the power, the miraculous. The faith of a lame man allowed the power of God to work here. But there was another power potentially at work here. And if Paul and Barnabas would have taken this power, this poison, it could have been the most deadly part of their ministry. It would have been pride. They could have been accepting the worship that the people wanted to give him. The people gathered around Paul and Barnabas and immediately made the deadly deduction from the power that these were false gods. They attached the miracles to their own knowledge of false gods and theology. The crowds thought they were gods, the gods of Zeus and Hermes. You know, there was no synagogue in Lystra, or Paul would have gone there first. It required 10 Jewish males to have one. So the conclusion is the people really had basically no understanding of the God of the Old Testament, the Holy Scriptures, but they had nature all around. I read that Lystra, one of the commentaries said, it's like Iowa. I liked that. Kind of in a bad way, though, because they just worshipped the corn and everything. They grew a lot of corn there in Lystra. So they would have seen nature. They would have seen God working in their crops and animals and fields and everything. But you know what Paul and Barnabas did? They built a bridge. They didn't go with expectations of what the people hadn't been exposed to through the scriptures. They reasoned with them from nature. Warren Wiersbe said, Paul made it clear that there's only one God who is the living God, the giving God, and the forgiving God. So instead of accepting the adoration, the appreciation, they ripped their garments. You know, when they heard news that they wanted to stone them, they just got up and left. They didn't rip their garments or get all freaked out. We don't read of that. But when there was worship attributed to what they had done, their power at work, that caused them to, that was blasphemous to them. And they tore their garments. God gave them a platform to reach out and make a connection by nature, and the people missed it. Paul shares the truth from the witness of nature. In verse 15, men, why are you doing these things? We're men the same in nature of you, and we preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he didn't leave himself without witness. In that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. And then, ladies, notice in the very next verse, the momentum of the crowds shifted violently. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitude, stirring them up again, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Our third point is persecution. When we have a passion for preaching the gospel, expect persecution. The crowds shifted so quickly from the desire to worship to attack, just like Jesus, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and the very next week, they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, you've come. And then the very next week, screaming, crucify him. The opposition pops up out of the darkness, out of nowhere. Praise and affections and adoration from man is fleeting. It's emotionally driven. The mob mentality, you see this in the news when a sports team wins a great victory and it's like their celebration in their city, and then all of a sudden they're tossing cars and they're burning and they're looting and they're killing and they're shooting. That's the praise of man. That's the adoration of man. Many commentators I read believe Paul was referring to this stoning when he actually died and was caught up to heaven only to be called back and serve God. The thorn in Paul's flesh that he speaks about, that he asked three times for the Lord to remove, might very well have been a result of an injury inflicted upon him during this stoning. In Paul's writings years later to the Corinthians, he would record an experience of death. In verse 20, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. Oddly enough, this was the verse I lingered on the most in my study. This is true ministry, the body of Christ gathering around those suffering. Maybe health issues, a death, family troubles, fears, persecution. the loss in any number of ways. The important thing is the church gathers around the wounded. Not necessarily even physically, but locking shields and praying. Let others know that you're truly there. You're gathering around them. And you know, I'm guilty of this. I'll say, let me know if I can do anything. When the Holy Spirit would say, don't ask. Don't even say it. Go over to the house with a meal, with your love, with your arms, with your tissues, and sit and hug and pray and weep with them. It's easy and right to say, let me know what I can do. But listen to the Holy Spirit. Is it a time where you need to physically go gather around? Bring in the troops. We're rallying around you. Wounded one, wounded loved one. Well, now we're at our fourth point, our final point, perseverance. If you're passionate about preaching the gospel, you need to persevere. Verse 20b, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And you read the rest of the chapter, so I won't take time reading it now. But perseverance is required to preach the gospel. Paul would say later in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For Paul and so many like him, the journey in bringing the good news and the gospel to me was hard. It was painful. It was sacrificial. But he persevered. The beauty, the blessing, the rest would be in heaven. He redeemed the time here on earth to have treasures in heaven where he would have perfect health in his new body. Perseverance, ladies, is going to come at a great cost. Suffering will either cause you to flee from or cling to God. It'll either move you towards the upward call of God in Christ, or cause you to give up and run away. Fiery trials will either refine you and make you reflect more of Jesus, or they'll burn you up. Even the strongest believer, God will always give the choice to persevere or quit. Verse 22 says, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 11:23 to 28, Paul speaking here, he says he worked harder. He was in prison more often than others. He was whipped times without number. He faced death again and again. He was suffered 5 times, 39 lashes. He was 3 times beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was at sea. He had long journeys. He had danger from rivers and robbers. Dangers from Jews and Gentiles, dangers in cities, deserts, seas, dangers from those who said they believed but did not support him. He was without food and water. He was cold. There were times he was naked, and he carried a burden for the church. That is perseverance. He persevered. He pressed on. He said, he wrote, he lived, Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul lived it, he wrote it, and he passes that on, his passion for the Bible. If you have a passion for preaching the gospel, ladies, realize that there's going to be poison that you're going to be exposed to and offered, and it begins in the mind, and you have to protect, and you have to be guarded, and you can't be deceived. Realize that you're going to have power from the Holy Spirit, power alone from him. In our weakness, his strength is made perfect. Realize that you will suffer persecution. To what degree? To this degree that Paul did? Doubtful. But it's sure not getting more friendly these days. But realize if you have a passion of the gospel, you got to persevere. And it's going to be well worth it to hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we close in this last song, The Stand, I pray, Lord, that even if our weak knees feel like we can't. I pray like the lame man that you see in us a faith that will just do the next thing because we know we can count on the power of your Holy Spirit to be perfect in our weakness. So God, in your strength, we will stand. Give us the burden, the God-given burden to be passionate about preaching the gospel to a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen.